Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Let us pray. O God, whose voice calls us in the thunder, in the earthquake, and in the fire, speak to us now in words of Scripture. Still all voices within us that are not your own. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear what you would have us hear, and to become the people you would have us be. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Romans 6, 1 through 14, pages 189 to 190 in your New Testament in the Pew Bible. Please join me in reading. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptizing into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Since we are singing and playing and making music together today, I brought a bonus hymnal with me. So you all have the purple Presbyterian hymnal titled Glory to God out there in the pews, and that's what we sing from on an every week basis. But I brought with me today also the United Methodist hymnal. I know Paul is shocked and offended. And I brought this. Some of y'all grew up Methodists. Some of y'all may still be Methodists. Some of y'all may be Presbyterian elders and still Methodists. That happens sometimes. So if you grew up Methodist, you probably grew up singing from a hymnal. Probably not this one. Some of you maybe, but this was published in 1991. So if you were Methodist before that, you had a different book, also creatively titled The Methodist Hymnal. But I actually brought it because right inside, this is right after the here's who was on the committee making this thing, before even the table of contents, are John Wesley's directions for singing. Any of y'all Methodists ever learned John Wesley's directions for singing? I have seen these posted in choir rooms of various denominations, and they are in every Methodist hymnal I have ever seen since 1761. I didn't check before that. But John Wesley wrote these for a hymnal that he published in 1761, and he wrote 7 rules for how to sing like a Methodist. Okay, stick with me, Presbyterians. We'll come back. The first rule is sing these tunes. Learn the tunes in this book. You can learn other tunes after that. You've got to learn these tunes first. John wanted us to do this correctly. Sing them as written. Don't make up your own stuff. Sing them at tempo. Everybody in the church, sing at the same speed. This is good in... doesn't only apply to Methodists, right? Blend together. Don't try to stand out. You are not a soloist, you in the congregation. Sing together in the congregation. Get out to worship with a group of people and sing together. And sing for God. You're not performing. You are singing for God. This is an offering, just like we call it in our Presbyterian bulletin. We call these gifts of music. And I skipped number 4 because it's my favorite. Sing lustily and with good courage. That's the part I like. But he goes on and elaborates. He says, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Use your diaphragm, y'all. He didn't say diaphragm in 1761. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. Whew, just kind of drives it home there at the end, doesn't he? I'm going to come back to that part, the thing about the songs of Satan, because that's actually what draws this into our text for today. But just a real quick little history lesson for those of you who are not schooled in the ways of Methodism. John Wesley's movement that came to be called Methodist was hugely influential in England and the American English colonies in the 18th century, especially those southern colonies that would become part of the United States. John Wesley believed that the church needed to focus more on converting sinners and not just telling church people that they were already good enough. And so he was committed in his theology, in his preaching, in his teaching, and in the way that he formed people as Christians. He was committed to this narrative of, I once was lost, but now am found. I did not once belong to God, and now I do. So as Presbyterians, we tend to emphasize last week's sermon, where we talk about God's sovereign action, that we are included in God's covenant just because of God's grace. God said so, and that's all there is to the story. And that is also true. And Wesley wanted to point out that there's more to the story than that. And that's also true, even though it comes from a Methodist. Okay, that was a joke. Yeah. But John Wesley wanted to really emphasize the need for a human response. We have to repent and believe the good news. That wasn't Wesley, that was Jesus said that one. And so he moved into this much more dynamic style of preaching and worship than you found at the time in the mainstream Church of England that he was a part of, or those weird dissenting Presbyterians who couldn't even get along well enough to be part of the Church of England. And that emotional worship included these really highly emotive hymns. So before Wesley started writing hymns, hymns were usually paraphrases of psalms. Or they were sort of ballads about the life of Jesus. And both of those kinds of hymns are great as well. And John Wesley and especially his brother Charles, this was kind of a family affair, the early Methodist movement. John and Charles Wesley wrote hymns that also added a whole lot of focus on the life and experience of the individual believer. If you find a hymn that the narrator of the hymn is singing in the first person singular, you are most likely reading a Methodist hymn. And especially if they're talking about their own life and experience of encounter with God, who pours out grace on them and brings them into the church, and they respond with faith. There's a lot of Methodist hymnody in our hymnal. And that's great. I really love that contribution to our hymns and to our ways of singing and worshiping together, as well as some of the other really big moments in the history of writing all of our hymns. You didn't come here for a history lesson. You came here to watch me figure out what John Wesley meant when he said the songs of Satan. That's what you really are interested in. See, John Wesley knew a lot about the power of music to trigger and to shape our emotions. He knew that it matters what we sing and how we sing and with whom we sing. Now, nowadays, in the United States, most of the time, where do we sing? In the car, alone to ourselves. Okay, I'm going to come back to the car. We sing in the car. Where do we sing with other human beings? In church. And at the seventh inning stretch. We sing remotely with other human beings on TikTok. That's what sea shanties are called. Other than that, we leave the singing, if there are anybody else's ears in the room, we leave the singing to the professionals most of the time, right? So music for us these days is a largely sort of passive or religious experience. But before radio, 1761 was before radio, England and most of the world had a really lively, widespread, popular singing culture, and especially at bars, or at work, but especially at bars, folks would just get together and sing together. That was entertainment, it was this really powerful social bonding, and it's the social bonds that Wesley cared so much about, because he knew that religious conversion was a whole lot like getting sober, and it had a lot to do with replacing these old social and emotional patterns with new relationships, even a new life, you could say. And now I'm back to this reading from Romans, am I not? See, we've been reading from the book of Romans about how Jesus' death replaces the power of sin with the power of God's grace in our life and our world. And Paul goes as far to today as to say that when we are connected to Christ in baptism, just like we had last week and talked all of this stuff about God's sovereign grace, and that is true, when we are connected to God in baptism, it is like we ourselves had died and been resurrected again. And so Paul says, why would you ever consider living the way that you used to live if that self is dead and you have been raised again? Or you might remember from the preaching of Jesus back in the Gospel of Matthew. He preached and he told these stories and he taught us about the contrast between the ways that the world might shape us to assume that we should be, to assume that our relationships with each other should be, the contrast between that and this kingdom of heaven that is breaking into earth, that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a contrast and a choice to be made there. It's a choice between sin and death, or life and grace. And that's not a choice that is just about following a set of rules, even seven very nicely summarized rules about how to sing. That choice is about a life that is shaped and grounded in Christ's resurrection. It's about a life that is so shaped and grounded in Christ's resurrection that death itself no longer has power over us. But we do have to choose. We do have to be shaped or reshaped to live into this new way of being. And that's why John Wesley cared so much, not only about how we sing, but what we sing. And he was right about that. I'm not going to make another Methodist jab because y'all got uncomfortable with that. He cares about it so much because singing has this power to shape our life and our reactions at this really deep emotional level. We know that people with memory loss at the end of their life can often remember the songs that they grew up with and sing along with them even when nearly everything else has disappeared. We know that music takes root in us deeper than words, and the music that we sing takes hold with us even deeper than music that we only listen to. That music can tie us that deeply to God. And so we're going to keep singing today as an act of worship. We're going to keep singing actually a couple more hymns written by Methodists. So here we go. And so I sing daily prayers from our hymnal, and you might fill your daily life, even that car as you drive around, with music that roots you deep in God's love. And I'm no Puritan about exactly what you sing. I'm just sharing what people say helps them remain rooted in who God is. And so we sing together. And y'all, I really love how Covenant sings. I love the way that we sing together lustily and with good courage as we join in hymns that are long-standing favorites, the ones that are grounded so deep in us, as we try on new music that may be unfamiliar to us, but we just jump right in there anyway, as we share the songs that lift us up, that tie us together and tie us to God. And I love that we sing, above all, with an eye to God in every word you sing. That's Wesley again. The way that we sing as a gift to God, whose new life in Christ is a gift to us. And now, a moment for mission. So next week is Pentecost Sunday, when we will celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is God's presence with the church in the world. The Holy Spirit leads us into new beginnings and fills us with new visions of God's future. So we join with congregations across the Presbyterian Church USA in collecting the Pentecost offering to nurture the faith of youth, young adults, and children at risk. 40% of this offering stays right here at Covenant to support our own youth in their mission trip this summer. There are special envelopes for the Pentecost offering in the back of the pew in front of you, or you can just mark Pentecost offering on the memo line of your check. While we are celebrating the promise of God's future and the way that the Holy Spirit shapes that future among us, we also celebrate the dedicated volunteer teachers who nurture the faith of our children, youth, and adults every week here at Covenant. So today, I invite Laura Schieber forward to recognize all the teachers who make our Christian education and small group ministries possible.
Good morning. I'm Laura Schieber. I'm the Director of Christian Education here. I always think Moment for Mission and the offering time is mostly about money. But with money also comes action. And over the course of this program year, these people here have given so much action, so much of their time, week after week, month after month, to make the events and the different groups and the community building that we have here at Covenant happen. So I would like to invite forward the following people. We have these volunteers. If you see your name up there, go ahead and start making your way up here. The Covenant Kids meet every Wednesday night. We have Lisa and Ryan Albers, Deb Kellogg, Rhonda Barker, Elaine Berry, Wes Schieber, Steve Brazzi, Tamara Sproul. Come on up, you guys. If you see your name up here, start making your way forward. Adult education, Lee Cox. He organizes and leads the Bible study that meets on Sunday mornings. Marcy Campbell has helped out with the contemporary issues class that Nathan organizes. Julie Siever and Sandy Stuck plan the book club, which meets monthly. We have Warren Pitcher, who organizes men's breakfast with the help of Roger Todd, and Diane Johnson, who helps organize CPW. And then the youth group, which also meets weekly, we have Jen Chance, Sally Patton, and Ann McGowan. You guys are amazing, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that you have done. I love my job here, and it's because I get to work with these amazing people. If I didn't have volunteers, if I didn't have people to help organize the people, we wouldn't get anything done. Come on up, Julie. So I truly thank you. from the bottom of my heart for everything you do. We have a very small token of our appreciation. Reed's going to pass it out. It says, "Chip, chip, hooray, we appreciate you every day." And it's a little thing of Chips Ahoy and then also a gift card. It's not much, and I know you guys give so much more, and I would love to just give you hundreds and hundreds of dollars. But instead, let me just thank you so very much from myself, all the staff at Covenant, and I know all the congregation, the parents, the families, the adults that learned so much from you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.